Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. today. I want to mention that the last hour we just had with Linda Preuss on Christians and Mental Illness will be rebroadcast later this evening here on AM 850 KFUO. 8 o'clock tonight. Later this evening, you can hear the entire hour rebroadcast. So if you know someone who is at work, didn't have an opportunity to hear it, if you didn't get to hear the whole thing, just caught the tail end, or if you didn't get to hear the tail end of it, feel free to tune back in at 8 o'clock this evening to AM 850K if you will, and hear the rebroadcast of that hour with Linda Preuss on Christians and Mental Illness. I would also mention again the National Alliance for the Mentally Ill of St. Louis, their website, namistl.org, namistl.org, and their phone number, area code 314-966-4670, 966-4670. We'll spend the first part of this second hour of Issues Etc. talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's author of several books, including Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. He's professor of English and director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin, and culture editor for World Magazine. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you.
Dr. Veith, the subject for today's conversation is the doctrine of justification. We need a definition to begin with. What is it?
Well, the word justification literally has the literal meaning of it is put right. You know, and the question is, how are we put right with God? And most religions and even most theologies come around to, you know, things that we do to get right with God, whether by our works or by our experiences or whatever it is. But the scripture teaches that we've been justified by grace through faith, not just the idea that faith does something, but it's the object of the faith. We've been just, we're made right to God with God by Christ's work, by his work on the cross, by the way he atoned for our sins, taking all of our sins and taking the punishment they deserve on the cross, and also that his righteousness is imputed to us, that we're counted righteous even though we're not, and it's all the work of God. And so we're justified by the blood of Christ, and believing in that, and trusting and holding on to it, that's what we mean by faith. But it isn't just having faith as a intellectual idea or an intellectual belief system. Rather, faith itself is a gift of God. And, you know, the whole article of justification basically means that Christ does everything to put us right with himself.
Now, why is this? This is recognized as the central teaching of the Christian faith. The Reformation theologians referred to it as the article or the matter upon which the church and the Christian faith either stands or falls. You get this right and you have the Christian faith in the church. You get it wrong and everything falls to pieces, regardless of whatever else you believe. But why is the doctrine of justification so very central for those who are on the spiritual quest, as you spent so many years doing yourself, looking for God, looking to be made right with God?
Well, you know, that it is so central because it's all about salvation, how we are to be saved. And so often, and this is the case with me, it was always a matter of trying to save myself, of finding the right thing to do or the right lifestyle to live or the right, you know, spiritual formula to follow. And the tragedy of that is it's always up to me, to things I do. And because, as the Bible says, we're sinful, those things keep falling short, keep failing. And it was only when I learned about how Christ has justified me, so I don't have to justify myself before God or before anyone else, that he's done that all, that only at that point was I really able to understand who Christ is, and have that assurance that I'm that I'm accepted before God despite all of my sins and failures. Because just as God accepts Christ, you know, when I'm in Christ through faith and through the means of grace, He looks at Christ. He sees Christ when he deals with me.
Now, you have told your story on these airwaves before, a trek that began in kind of classical theological liberalism, a very low view of God's Word. You dabbled in Eastern mysticism for a time after that and eventually landed in, I guess, what we could call evangelical fundamentalism, before finally coming to what you describe in your book as the true spirituality of the cross. On the issue of justification, what were the answers given in each of those stages? Let's begin with liberalism.
Well, when I was in the mainline liberal churches, there's a lot of talk about Christ, but it was always that we imitate Him. We need to imitate Christ. We need to be like Christ. There's very little talk about Christ, you know, dying for our sins, and Christ as our sacrifice, our atonement. Christ was lifted up as a great moral example, and even a political example in many times. Looking back, I see how different ideologies would sort of claim Christ for themselves. I remember liberation theology, Christ was the revolutionary fighter for social justice, so we should fight for social justice to be like Jesus. To present Him as an example, and of course He is a great example, but that almost makes it harder because His example is something none of us can really attain to. I know that I couldn't, but the idea that, well, we have to be good in the same way that Jesus is good ultimately turned pretty futile for somebody who wasn't good.
Now, I guess what I'm wondering is this, along with this teaching of justification, in particular this notion of imitating Christ, mm-hmm. was there a sense, even when you were in theological liberalism, that just trying your best to imitate Jesus wasn't enough?
Well, you can be a liberal, but liberals Christians still believe very much in guilt, just as much as fundamentalists and others do. And so is lifted up as a standard, and as a very pure standard. But a liberal would be very generous in saying, you know, who is saved. And of course, the idea of universalism and ultimately God will accept everybody. You know, Jesus is so nice, He wouldn't reject anyone. But nevertheless, as it's applied to everyday life, there is a lot of kind of striving of having the right attitudes and being sensitive in the right ways, and Jesus would accept other people, why don't we? And it's sort of a never-ending kind of process when you're in that mindset. But it's very moralistic. You know, we think of the fundamentalists as moralistic, which they are, but liberals, I think some are even more moralistic, but it's not in, you know, doing virtuous things. It's in things like, you know, recycling or having enough zeal for the environment and, you know, having the right political ideas. That became sort of the way that a person became saved, in as much as there is any kind of salvation. But it's very much a this worldly sort of salvation. The idea that we should build a better world here on earth. There's a lot of putting down the idea that of heaven, that we're living for heaven, for an everlasting life there. What we're called to do, the liberal theologians that I used to follow taught, was to make this a just world here and now, to fight poverty and oppression and all of the bad things. And Jesus is sort of a model for this sort of radical lifestyle that really becomes the ideal.
From there, you dabbled in Eastern mysticism. What were the answers given to the justification question at that time?
Well, Eastern religion teaches that God is within, and the physical realm is something that's an illusion that we have to detach ourselves from and sink into ourselves to experience this God that's within and ultimately the oneness of all things. So there's really very little issue of sin, because that's an illusion. Very little sense of eternal salvation or everlasting life. In fact, the goal for Eastern thought was to extinguish the self, to extinguish what makes us separate from other people and other things. So in Eastern meditation, it becomes a matter of sort of going inward and achieving this oneness with all things. But it didn't teach the survival of the self for eternal life. There was nothing about eternal life in it. If you don't achieve enlightenment in this world, you're continually reborn and reincarnated into the world of suffering until you finally break that spell by this inner enlightenment, and then you cease to exist, very literally. That's the goal, to cease to exist, not to exist for everlasting life, but to stop existing so that you can achieve that great oneness and non-being, as the mystics talk about it.
We're talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, about the doctrine of justification. Okay, now, a pattern's beginning to emerge here, but I'm going to save this question until we get past the third stage that you passed through, which was kind of American evangelicalism or evangelical fundamentalism. What were the answers given there to the questions of justification?
Well, they believed in justification. The problem was that they tend to only see that in terms of conversion. In other words, when you're converted, that's when you accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And once you've done that, then you're under the law. You know, justification is an early part of one's spiritual life. And after that, then you're under the law, and it is back to you to have to, obey, and with great guilt and lack of assurance if you don't. So there was belief in justification, although even in conversion, I realized that a lot of times justification was not even taught. If you asked the people, they would say that, yes, that is how you're saved. But a lot of times the proclamation of the gospel was simply a command to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And it was always accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And a lot of times they wouldn't even talk about what Christ did on the cross, what he did to become our Savior. But this act of accepting, the act of praying, and by this prayer, Jesus comes into your heart, as if you're possessed then by Jesus, that becomes how one is saved. And a lot of times there is very little, if any, a lot of times none, proclamation of the cross, never saying what our faith needed to be in. And so a lot of times it is trust in this prayer. And I don't know how many times I prayed that prayer, asking Jesus to come into my heart, and never knowing if he really did or not, and always hoping that he did, and always worried that that my zeal isn't like the people I see around me, wondering, do I really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and wonder what that even means. And so it was, again, kind of throwing me back on myself and really missing the objective work that Christ has done for me.
Now, I said a picture is emerging here, and it seems to be, if I could summarize, under liberalism, that one's idea of sin has a direct relationship to one's idea of how one is, how a sinner is made right with a holy God. Under liberalism, the sin was really a political and social behavior.
Yeah.
Justification
yeah.
became kind of political social reform.
Yeah.
In Eastern mysticism, there was no real notion of sin, so you were free to kind of rummage around in your own brain
mm-hmm.
by way of meditation. And under evangelical fundamentalism, sin was really a matter only for the unconverted, and you should really be done with it once you had made at least a sufficient commitment of obedience to Jesus Christ. Have I summarized it well?
Well, that's a really good point. And you're right. I think all of those systems really neglect kind of the radical quality of sin that, that the scriptures talk about, that we cannot of ourselves do even what we know is right, whether we're liberals or fundamentalists or whatever, and that sin is so deep in us and such a part of the human condition that it keeps thwarting our best efforts just to please God by our own works. If we could do that, fine, but we don't, because we are sinners, and sin not just in the, you know, naughty little things we do, but deep down, that it's part of us, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, as the great Lutheran Confession of Sins puts it. And that always thwarts us, and that thwarts our best spiritual strivings, no matter how well-intentioned. And again, it was when I came to the understanding, really, of sin and facing up to the depth of my own sin, that the depth of God's grace, what he achieved was in Christ, that yes, you can't do it yourself, but therefore he does everything for us. That was an incredible comfort when I came to realize that is what the Bible really teaches.
Expand on that. I mean, it's really answer to the question of how did coming, being brought to a right understanding of how sinners are made right with a holy God, justified. What is it? What it meant to be justified? How did that change your life after your trek through liberalism and Eastern mysticism and evangelical fundamentalism?
Well, okay. For example, one of the things I learned from Lutheran theology once I discovered it was this idea that justification is outside of us. It's a Latin phrase that some of the theologians use. It's extra nos. It's outside of us. It's objective. I'd always looked to myself and even my own inner condition as the touchstone for my spiritual life and the test for my relationship with God. What was I feeling? What was I experiencing? Am I experiencing God? Am I experiencing this joy that is supposed to happen when Christ comes into my life? And, you know, certainly Eastern mysticism really emphasized that. But this notion that I was saved by Christ on the cross, that it's not a matter of my inner condition, it's the state that I'm in through the grace of God, that my sins that I'm struggling with on the inside are actually, from God's perspective, removed from me, placed on Christ, suffering on the cross, and that his righteousness, all of the good things that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the healings and all the things that you have to admire so much, and that I was taught that were really impressive things, even by the liberals, that somehow that counts for me. I didn't do those things, and yet before God, through the blood of Christ, he counts all of those righteous acts as if they're my own.
You really come back to, and we only have about 2 minutes here, but you've really come back to a term you used at the very beginning when you defined justification, and that is, this is an imputed righteousness.
Yeah. And see, and it's not just a matter for the past. The one thing I learned in Lutheran spirituality is that justification is a day-to-day realization, that something to come to terms with, you know, something that's hour by hour, that life itself is filtered through the fact that we have been justified freely by God's grace through Christ. And it's possible to relax in your faith. it's possible to experience freedom. Not just, oh, what do I do now? And oh, the law, and I messed up again. To have freedom. Yes, we still struggle, certainly. But to know that justification is an objective thing, that God accepts me for Jesus' sake, despite my sins and my failures. And that the funny thing is, when you really realize that, it does change your attitude. It changes your action. I think it even makes a person more virtuous, if you dare talk in those terms, because you don't just see everything through that filter of those narrow rules and regulations and the threats and the punishments, but you can sort of be open to people, see them as God sees them, see people with compassion rather than judgment, just as God sees me with compassion rather than judgment, since Christ took the judgment into himself.
Dr. Gene Edward V, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Well, my pleasure.
Next week we'll be talking with Dr. Veith about the means of grace. How does what Christ accomplished for us 2,000 years ago in his perfect life and his death and his resurrection, how does it get to us today? Can God deliver the benefits of Jesus' cross and resurrection to us today through ordinary means when his word is at work? Dr. Gene Edward Veith is professor of English and director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. He's culture editor for World Magazine. And he's author of several books, including our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, called The Spirituality of the Cross. This book, folks, I must say, is, you're asked to recommend books. You read them, and you go through them, and you say to yourself, this is a good book, but I disagree here and I disagree there. Or maybe I would ask people to read it with a grain of salt or with one finger stuck in their ear at a certain point. Watch out for chapter 2, watch out for chapter 4, those kind of things. I always have to make these kind of discerning judgment when it comes to books. But this book, The Spirituality of the Cross, is not like that. It is a book I can recommend without reservation, without qualification, because it so very clearly centers upon what we've been talking about in this half hour. The fact that our salvation is something that God has accomplished for us through Christ as a gift of his grace outside of us. And it depends not one whit on you or me, but entirely upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why it's called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can call Concordia Publishing House and get the book in the next half hour at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. The cost is only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Now, you can also order the book online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the book. When you call or write, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Can we find a path to God through mysticism, moralism, and speculation? And what were the beliefs, teachings, and practices of the first evangelicals? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Spirituality of the Cross is written by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine. In this book, Dr. Veith details his journey through a variety of religious experiences and frustrations. The cost is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The Spirituality of the Cross, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Senate Democrats will filibuster the nomination of Judge Priscilla Owen. They're already blocking the nomination of Miguel Estrada. Two filibusters at once will be a first for the Senate. David Rohde reports.
With Estrada, liberals complained they didn't have enough information about him, so they held up his vote. On Owen, they say she's a pro-life judge who will inject her personal opinions into her decisions. Tom Gipping with Concerned Women for America says that's nonsense.
We do not know Priscilla Owen's personal position on abortion, nor should we demand to know her personal position. We do know that as a judge, she is willing to follow the law.
Gipping says liberal senators have all the information they need on Owen and yet still won't allow a vote.
It is one thing to say we will not vote for her because of what we know. It is a radical thing to say we will not vote on her because of what we know.
And don't expect Tom Daschle and the Democrats to budge on Owen or Estrada.
We really need people to be educated as to what's going on and really get the word out.
Manuel Miranda is chief counsel to Senate Majority Leader Bill Frist. He says exerting pressure is the key.
I remember when I first got active, I was 8 years old. Somebody asked me to write a senator a letter. I think that's what it's going to take, get the kids involved, get everyone involved.
He says the judiciary is at stake.
The third branch of government, President Washington said, was the most important because it would protect our civil rights.
Republicans are hoping that the filibuster strategy backfires on Democrats when voters go to the polls this coming November. For Family News and Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
Owen has the American Bar Association's highest rating. Democrats also say they might filibuster a third Bush nominee, Charles Pickering. He hasn't come up for a vote yet. Conservatives say liberals are trying to prevent a conservative judiciary because they haven't been able to push their agenda through the legislative branch. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson and Dr. Bruce Baldwin investigate a malady called hurry sickness. Together, they recommend ways people living in the fast lane can learn to slow down and unwind. It's an instructive program that will help you deal with the complexities of our time. Coming up on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. What were the beliefs, teachings, and practices of the first evangelicals? Find out with the book, The Spirituality of the Cross, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. The Spirituality of the Cross is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. The Spirituality of the Cross, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Well, if you enjoyed the last half hour with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, you will want to be tuned in Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis, when we will be talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith of World Magazine again for an entire hour on the spirituality of the cross, going in much more depth than we could in a half hour into his frustration and his spiritual journey from theological liberalism through Eastern mysticism through evangelical fundamentalism to the true spirituality of the cross. That's Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. We're going to spend this half hour of the program talking about Kabbalah. If you were watching Dateline the other night, Matt Lauer had an interview with Madonna, and the subject of her spirituality was raised. We'll hear that a bit of that interview here in just a second. And her spirituality she called Kabbalah. Now, maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. We'll find out what it is and what it's all about during this half hour of Issues, etc. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Gretchen, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Thank you so much. You're going to be talking about one of my favorite celebrities. I tell you, practically every time she opens her mouth, there's something that she can talk about.
Now, I was thinking it was going to be Matt Lauer. When you said favorite celebrity, I was thinking Matt probably was your favorite for completely different reasons.
Oh, he's a little unexciting for me, but I'll tell you, Madonna, practically every time she opens her mouth, she puts her foot in it, and I guess this is no exception.
Well, I guess when you're married to someone as handsome as Bob, Matt Lauer holds no appeal.
That's right, especially, you know, Bob's hair and his finesse and everything else. You know, just Matt Lauer can't hold a candle to
it's
my husband.
It's that Sicilian charm is what it is.
That's right.
Those men, I'll tell you what, Italy does something to them. Maybe it's the sun or the grapes or the olives or something.
Did you ever see the movie The Princess Bride?
I surely did.
Remember the little Italian guy?
Yes.
Never argue with a Sicilian when life is on the line.
Yeah, that'd be probably
you know Bob Passantino then.
Well, you know, I was kind of thinking when I saw that movie, it looks a bit like Bob with less hair.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Now you all know what Bob Passantino looks like. Just go rent The Princess Bride. One of the funniest scenes in movie history, that particular one. Okay, Matt Lauer on Dateline NBC had a conversation with Madonna, and the conversation spanned many subjects, but a large portion of the conversation that we'll play for you right now had to do with her spirituality. She calls it Kabbalah.
For Madonna and her family, far more concern is placed on spiritual matters. Madonna says that she, her husband Guy Ritchie, and daughter Lourdes all regularly attend classes at the Kabbalah Center in Los Angeles, studying a mystical form of Judaism, which predates organized religions.
My daughter goes to a spirituality class every Sunday, where she learns about sharing and giving and the power of her words and things that no one's teaching her in school. And my husband is very interested in it because he's always been a very scientific person, very analytical, and intellectualizes everything to the nth degree. Because it's so rooted in science, it's something that he's been able to take on board.
Do you two sit up at night, I mean, after the kids go to bed, and you have a glass of wine or whatever, and you sit there and talk about these things?
Yeah.
What are those discussions like?
They're mind-boggling. They're deep. I mean, they're exciting and sometimes bewildering. But, I mean, I'm so grateful for it because, you know, we can talk about other things beyond our careers and, you know, where we're going to go on holiday and stuff like that. I mean, I feel like we're plugged into the universe, really.
What's the matter? Don't you want to dance with me?
I don't want to dance with people I don't like.
In fact, Madonna says Kabbalah provided a kind of life raft after Swept Away, the now infamous joint movie production by Mr. and Mrs. Ritchie. She starred, he directed, in what was both a critical and box office disaster.
You know, it hurt me. I'm not going to say it didn't bug me, but I did move on. I mean, and it actually helped my relationship with my husband immensely.
You said to me before, you said it'll either make or break my relationship, making this movie. So, was it a little bit you and me against the world? Once the critics started?
No, it was that where we could really apply our Kabbalistic principles that we've learned, which was amazing. And that is that, you know, when you have everything in the world and you think life is just grand, I'm on cloud nine, perceive yourself as having nothing. That way you'll maintain humility, right? And when you feel like your life is in the gutter, or you perceive like everything's been taken away from you, or things are just dark and gloomy, whatever, perceive yourself as having everything. And that's what we did.
That's Madonna. She was being interviewed Tuesday night on Dateline NBC by Matt Lauer. Gretchen, your general reaction to how Madonna describes Kabbalah?
Well, as she's been describing her spiritual journey over the years, she really hasn't changed a whole lot. Yes, she was raised Roman Catholic. Yes, she went through an agnostic period. Yes, she went through a kind of a mystical sort of Catholicism. Yes, she embraced New Ageism. And now she's embracing Kabbalism. But in everything, she has the same basic principle, which is everything is somehow a part of God, and we are but expressions of God. And if we realize that and enjoy and express our divinity, then everything will be right with the world. You know, last year when she was interviewed by Charlie Rose, she said the core of all religions is the same. Love is the most important thing, and everything is part of one, or is part of the one, part of God. And as she's talking about now, when she's in a bad situation, she imagines herself in a perfect situation. Kabbalism is not Jewish, it's not scientific, it's not Christian. Instead, it's a bizarre, mystical amalgamation of Gnosticism, Neoplatonism, magic, and the occult. It's based on the basic premise that the only real reality is divine, is God, and that God expresses himself with various emanations that go through different levels of reality. And when you get to material actions, the bottom level of this divine reality, that's the world that you and I walk around in. That's the world where Madonna and her husband make movies that flop. And it's the goal or the desire of Kabbalah study to ignore that level of reality and instead express and experience the highest level of reality, that is pure divinity or pure God. It's neither Jewish, Catholic, nor scientific. It's occultism.
Now, you mentioned something that came across to me. I was reading an evaluation by Elliot Miller of Kabbalah, and the description sounded to me point for point like ancient Gnosticism, whether it was Christian Gnosticism or anything else. Very briefly describe what this particular worldview is that has infected so many religions.
All right, that kind of worldview is known as pantheism, and it means that everything is God or God is everything. The only thing that has actual reality is divinity. That kind of a pantheism was developed by the early Greeks in a kind of Platonism or Neoplatonism, actually Neoplatonism, because in Platonism the material world doesn't even really exist. That's just the world of imitation counterfeit, while in Neoplatonism the world is a degenerative expression of divinity, while the world of ideas or forms is ideal divinity. But Kabbalah is really, it's the name of an occult philosophy that developed not really among Jews, nor among Christians, but actually among Babylonians, Neoplatonists, and other pagan Greek philosophers in the early Middle Ages. It tried to draw from Jewish understandings of the mystical value of Scripture and from some Catholic or Christian ideas that have to do with mystical experiences of the divine, but really, basically, it is not in the Judeo-Christian line at all, even though Kabbalah takes the text of the Old Testament, and they just use the standard Masoretic text. They've never heard of something called textual criticism or any sort of variations in the copies of the manuscripts, but they take the text, the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, and they give magical value to each of the Hebrew letters in the order that they're found in that particular text of the Old Testament. By studying the mystical or occultic significance or value of each of the letters of the Hebrew text, they either come up with a philosophical expression of this divine unity of all reality, or with very practical aspects predicting features of your life in your day-to-day decisions, all based on the mystical understanding that you have to rise above the material actions of the lowest level and begin to express the higher levels of spirituality that are closer and closer to the divine essence of God.
Now, this is something that often throws people, because they'll hear about Kabbalah and they'll hear Kabbalists say, we believe firmly in the divine inspiration, in particular the Old Testament. But they mean something different, don't they, than, say, the typical Bible-believing Christian would mean when they say that.
Exactly right. When we say that the Old Testament is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, we say that God has communicated to us exactly what He wanted us to know in exactly the form He wanted us to know it through the human authors that He used to produce the Old Testament. We believe that the Old Testament has an objective value in the words and the statements that are made in that, whether they are historical narratives or poetic excerpts or metaphors or anything like that. We can actually look at the Bible, we can look at the Old Testament, we can understand the statements for what they say, and we can know what God wants us to know. But in Kabbalah and in the Bible codes and in other forms of magical treatments of the Bible, it's not the plain meaning of the text, it's not the objective value of the statements that matter. What matters are the letters in the order they're in and the mystical values given to those letters. So really, the Old Testament is a secret code that neither you nor I can understand, but only an experienced Kabbalist can understand by applying the numerical and alphabetic mystical values to each of the letters of the Old Testament and coming up with some sort of a mystical understanding of reality.
Now, you also mentioned that it has an occultic nature. What precisely do you mean by that, Gretchen?
Well, by meditating mystically on the divine values of the numbers and the letters of the Old Testament and the geometric figures that are composed by experienced Kabbalists on that basis, you're said to experience the reality of God in the midst of your meditation. But because the God of Kabbalah is not the God who really exists, the God who is overall, who created everything from nothing, and who reveals himself but does not turn himself into the creation, but instead he created everything from nothing. Because the Kabbalistic God is not the true God who really exists, you're not having a mystical experience with God at all. At best, you're deluding yourself and having, just kind of a psychosomatic experience. At worst, you're having communication with demonic or emotional or occultic realities that certainly are not the God of the Bible.
We're talking with Gretchen Pasentino about Kabbalah. If you have a question or comment about it, you can give us a call in the next 10 minutes. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The claim is made that Kabbalah predates Judaism and predates Christianity in particular as well. Is this in any sense true?
Certainly some of the ideas of Kabbalah, like the idea that all that is real is divine, that God is everything and everything is God, or pantheism, that's much older than the advent of Christianity, say, in the first century A.D. But Kabbalah itself is actually a medieval system that came to fruition in the 13th century and was devised as a counterpoint to Christianity. We claim that we can have an encounter with the real God through the person of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, who lived, died, and was raised again as an historical fact of history. Kabbalah says you can encounter the real God by realizing that you yourself are divine. That idea was an idea that was in counterpoint to Christianity, or in contradiction to Christianity, and rose up as a form of religion in distinction to Christianity, not predating Christianity.
Do the criticisms that we would level at Kabbalah as a counterfeit in this sense, but also its way of reading the Bible, its numerologically driven way of, and code driven way of reading the Bible, would you level the same criticisms at Bible coders in the Christian stripe?
Yes, I would, especially the way the Bible code fantasy has grown. If you've read any of the Bible Codes too by Drosnin, you'll see that he says that every event in human history and every individual human is encoded in the Bible. The only trick is, can you discover the code while it can still make a difference? This is a very superstitious way to approach Scripture, and it not only is a superstitious way to approach Scripture, but it also takes away from the plain understanding of Scripture and what it teaches us about us, our relationship to God, our sin, and our need of a Savior. With the Bible codes or with the Kabbalah, if you can understand the system, if you can break the code, then you have the solution to your life's problems. In contradistinction to that, in Christianity, when you meet the one who died for your sins, you can be redeemed and restored to a right relationship with God, not because of your own mystical inclinations, not because of your own code-breaking ability, but because of the grace and mercy of God given for us in Jesus Christ.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tim is waiting in his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, well, thank you. I'm on the highway, and I'm looking at these signs that they have to tell me where to get off the road and all that sort of thing. And if I was to apply this same technique, I don't think I'd ever get home. Or try this. What if I get pulled over and I explain to the officer, well, you see, I took those letters on the speed limit sign, and I encoded them, and I can really go whatever speed I want.
Well, that's a very, very good parallel, because that's what Madonna says. All religions are the same. All religions lead to the same God. With her idea of pantheism, if all of reality is ultimately divine, then no matter what you think or believe or however you practice your religion, you're God being God.
Now, this raises a second aspect that you have critiqued here, and that is the mystical aspect of it. She talks about when you believe, when you've got everything in the world, and the world is your oyster, which it seems to be on a daily basis for Madonna, unless she has a bad movie. Even then, she gets paid. Then you picture you have nothing. Or if everything's going wrong and the world is crashing down around you, then you picture that you have everything. How is this any different, say, from classical Christian mysticism?
Well, classical Christian mysticism, if you're talking about biblical mysticism, it's the ability to ponder the truth of God's word and the reality of his person and his plan of salvation for us, and to suspend our sinful human critical apparatus, where we think of our own solutions to our own problems and depend on ourselves, and instead throw ourselves completely and totally, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way we can, on the mercy of God and on his ability to take us beyond the troubles of our daily life and into the security and the peace and the serenity of life with God.
So, in other words, in the best sense, not in its abuse, Christian mysticism was still grounded in the objective Word of God.
Exactly. We are to meditate on his Word and hide his Word, meaning engrave his Word on our heart so that we understand what he has communicated to us and that our understanding translates into the experience of our being enabled by God through his grace and mercy to turn all of our burdens over to him and to allow him to solve our problems for us, not by imagining that we are God, but realizing that we are dependent on him.
Gretchen, someone's going to have watched Tuesday's Dateline NBC, seen the interview between Matt Lauer and Madonna, and said, look, this is just another crazy celebrity. They fall into Scientology or into radical environmentalism. They're out and about for every different cause. Kabbalah is not something that really, that's for the rarefied world of the Hollywood elite. It's not something that really is of any concern to me. Your response?
Well, there are many people who are attracted to Kabbalah worship. Rabbi Yehuda Berg, who is Madonna's rabbi and the co-director of the Kabbalah Center out here in Los Angeles, has many celebrities following him, but there are far more people who attend the center, who buy the books and the tapes, who practice Kabbalah, who will never be celebrities, but they're people who are looking for answers, and they're attracted to a plan that says the answers are all inside yourself. You are yourself God, waiting to realize that you are God and to express your own divinity. And it's people like that that we need to reach out to, and we need to remind them that, no, you are not God. You were created in God's image. You're separated from God by your sinfulness, and God has provided the way. He has done all of the work necessary to reconcile you to himself through his son, Jesus Christ.
Is that really the critical problem with Kabbalah or any of its sisters or brothers in these various spiritualities, that we've got a spirituality here that either gives no place or a lesser place to Christ than God's word merits?
In Madonna's form of Kabbalism and in all of the other religious programs that she's been involved in and that she probably will be involved in the future, it's all self-oriented. It's all self-progress. It's all self-realization of divinity. There's no place for a savior, no place for God manifest in the flesh in the unique person of Jesus Christ, and no place for salvation by God's work on our behalf rather than by our own work of realizing our own divinity.
And what would Madonna, I guess, would, does she still claim to be a Christian, to your knowledge?
Well, from what I've heard from her interviews over the last 2 years that she's been involved with Kabbalism, she rejects any sort of religious title. She would not say that she's not Christian, but she would not say that she's Christian. She would just say that she is experiencing God.
And how would you assess that claim?
Well, the God that she's experiencing is not the God who exists. He's not the God who gave us salvation in Jesus Christ. He's not the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He's not the God who was behind the very wording of our scriptures, which tell us that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Not through our own efforts, not through some sort of a misguided belief that we are somehow divine, but through the work of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, taking on himself the burden of our sins, and reconciling us to God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
We just spent a little while talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, and he recounted very briefly his spiritual quest that he began in kind of classical theological liberalism, dabbled in Eastern mysticism, went to evangelical fundamentalism until he finally came to the truth of the Christian Reformation and of the gospel and of the centrality of justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ. Madonna started as a Roman Catholic. She's dabbled in just about every stagnant pool that this world's spirituality has to offer. Do you hold out any hope as one? You said before you observe her with great interest, who might at some point return to the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, one thing about God is that he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and he's a God of nearly infinite patience. And so God is not finished with Madonna yet. Whether she's finished with him or not, only time will tell. But God can and does still reach out to her in the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there for her at any moment. She has experienced the grace and the power of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit many times in her life. Not that I have personal knowledge of her life, but I have personal knowledge of the Lord who desires her to believe and desires her to be reconciled to him through the redemption that's offered in Christ. For Madonna or for anyone who has bought a counterfeit gospel, who has embraced the God who's not the God of the Bible, there is still hope. As long as you draw a breath, there is the ability and the desire on God's part to bring you the truth of the gospel. We need to turn our eyes to what God has actually done instead of to what we fabricated God out to be.
With only about 30 seconds here, Gretchen, what can Christianity offer Madonna that Kabbalah can't give her?
Kabbalah can only give her own reflection in a mirror. Christianity, the God of the Bible, gives her new life, redeems her, gives her the divine power of the divine God who created the heavens and the earth, is not the heavens and the earth himself, and who sent his son to die for her, to take all the pain, all the sin, all the loneliness, all of the distance from reality that she experiences, and to bring her into the glorious new life that's possible through Jesus Christ.
Gretchen Pasentino, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Gretchen Pasentino is a regular guest with us. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. Now, Answers in Action, you can contact them if you'd like to via the web by going first to our Issues Etc. website. That, of course, is issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Bob and Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. Or, if you'd like to receive Bob and Gretchen's free Answers in Action newsletter, here's a number you can call, area code 949-646-9042, area code 949-646-9042. When we come back from this break, we've got 1 hour of open lines ahead. It's the last live hour of open lines for this week. National Day of Prayer, they say. And the chairman, the honorary chairman of the National Day of Prayer, Luis Palou, will hear from him and how he prayed and why he prayed the way he prayed on the National Day of Prayer. Stay tuned. We'll talk about that and prayer when we come back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.